Today's reading is Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 to 14. On that same day, as the book of Moses was being read to the people, the passage was found that said no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be permitted to enter the assembly of God. For they had not provided the Israelites with food and water in the wilderness. Instead, they hired Balaam to curse them, though our God turned the curse into a blessing. When this passage of the law was read, all those of foreign descent were immediately excluded from the assembly. Before this had happened, Eliashib the priest, who had been appointed as the supervisor of the storerooms of the temple of our God, and who was also a relative of Tobiah, had converted a large storage room and placed it at Tobiah's disposal. The room had previously been used for storing the grain offerings, the frankincense, various articles for the temple, and the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil, which were prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, as well as the offerings for the priests. I was not in Jerusalem at the time, for I had returned to King Artaxerxes of Babylon in the 32nd year of his reign, though I later asked his permission to return. When I arrived back in Jerusalem, I learnt about Eliashib's evil deed in providing Tobiah with a room in the courtyards of the temple of God. I became very upset and threw all of Tobiah's belongings out of the room. I then demanded that the room be purified, and I brought back the articles for God's temple, the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also discovered that the Levites had not been given their prescribed portions of food, so they and the singers who were to conduct the worship services had all returned to work in the fields. I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, "Why has the temple of God been neglected?" I then called the Levites back again and restored them to their proper duties. And once more, all the people of Judah began bringing their tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the temple storerooms. I assigned supervisors for the storerooms: Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah, one of the Levites. And I appointed Hanan, son of Zakur, and grandson of Mattaniah, as their assistant. These men had an excellent reputation, and it was their job to make honest distributions to their fellow Levites. Remember this good deed, O my God, and do not forget all that I have faithfully done for the temple of my God and its services.
Right, so over to chapter 13, please, of Nehemiah. Yes, we're nearly at the end. Two more weeks, I think, and we'll say thank you, Nehemiah. Now, hopefully those of you who want the little green notes have been able to reach and to take one or find one. If you were with us last week, there were three areas that Nehemiah put to the people that they needed to look after. They had already made this commitment that we've got on the front, that they would walk in the way of God's law and that they would be obedient. They had made that commitment. And last week, you might remember, they set their seal on it. And we were reminded that the seal of the Spirit of God has touched our lives. I don't need to go over all of the land and descendants business. We've all got that in our head now, haven't we? And we know that and we understand that. Right back with Abraham, right through land and descendants, we are the people of God, not Jewish. We are the people of God into the New Testament. We're not looking at a piece of geographical land, but we're looking at heaven. So that's the promise, right? The covenant, the oath, the seal from last week, boom, we know where we stand. We know what a covenant is, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. We know what that is, and we know that the whole of the Old Testament is sort of fulfilled in that area. Those three significant areas were the challenge. The worship needed to be kept going. The Levites are very important. The Sabbath was to be kept. There was no trading, and marriage was to be kept sacred. Those three things were to distinguish in a special way the people of God. We are born of God. We are descendants. I would hate anyone in our church not to realise what Jesus has done. We are Christians not because of what we do apart from our faith in him. No amount of activity can bring us, as it were, into right relationship with God. What brings us into relationship with God is our faith in Jesus. So, if you've not put your faith in Jesus, well, maybe you need to investigate that. But I would hate anyone to think, just by being here on a Sunday morning, that that was sufficient, because it's not. We need to have personally said to God, I know what Jesus has done, and I accept him as my Lord and my Saviour. Now, the section that Alice read to us reminded us of what had happened. If you duck down a little bit to verse 6, Nehemiah had come. He'd been given, remember right our very first week, he'd been given permission to come back to Jerusalem for a task. He's gone back to Babylon under King Artaxerxes, and he's been there for 12 years. And now he comes back, and this is what he finds has happened in 12 years. Friends, it is very easy for people to go backwards from a Christian point of view. It's very easy to have made a promise to God and then just to have gone backwards. And some of you are probably praying for friends or family who made a commitment to Jesus, but they're not where they should be anymore. And so we keep praying. So what had happened? Well, the priesthood had been weakened incredibly. Just amazing things had happened. They had set up a chamber, and we're going to look at this next week, but they'd set up a chamber, and instead of this where the offerings were to be brought, another guy had taken it over. Sort of a bit like his study and his benefits coming in there for him. Now a private chamber. The priesthood was weakened. And so in verse 7, Nehemiah had asked to come back to Jerusalem. I just want to say, Nehemiah right through is so polite and honourable. Well, this is the mark, really, of Christian life. There's no need to be doing things in an underhanded way, whatever we think of the American elections. Oh, aren't we glad they're hopefully soon over? But being honourable, everything Nehemiah did was upfront. I asked permission to go to Jerusalem. I asked permission to come back. I didn't just do it saying, God's told me. I asked permission in an honourable way. And we do a lot in our witnessing for Jesus by the way we deal with other people. Well, these three things, and I've got an asterisk beside marriage because that's what I wanted to look at and think about today. Now, mixed religious marriages I've put there. And I want to emphasise that under the God aspect. God is concerned that people in their marriage are not led astray by their partner. And here he's talking about different groups of people. Mention is made there of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And when we come to Solomon, we find the number of women and concubines that he had. And it wasn't that they were necessarily from another nation. We need to be careful about that today, because, yes, nations are all acceptable. But it's when the religion of that nation leads people away from God that is the danger. So, marriage I've got there is ultimately about God. It's a helpmate God gives people. And again, we need to realise that we are God's first and foremost. I'm not his and I'm not hers. I'm God's. That's where marriage is. God is first. And if we look at Ephesians, we find that the commitment is Jesus, husband, wife, for those who get married. And again, I want to emphasise, marriage is not the ultimate. Singleness is not a disaster. In God's sight, we need to be careful on that, because sometimes in the Christian church, we are very hard on single people, and that's not biblical. So let's be careful. So, marriage is ultimately God, and the danger is mixed religion marriages or believer and non-believer, because that can be just as dangerous. A non-believer can take a person away from faith in the same way that a person of another faith can take a Christian away. So we need to be very careful. And again, many of you would know that. You would know people who were once maybe part of this church who married maybe a person who didn't believe, and it's made it very difficult. So Nehemiah is very keen to say marriage is vitally important, and we as Christians need to keep that priority, and we need to keep that situation that God is the head of marriage. Secondly, marriage and me. And I've got there, God doesn't deny us the enjoyment of marriage, but he denies us the involvement of any relationship that has the ultimate potential of denying him. And following on from the first one where God is central, here we have the situation of Solomon. And we know how Solomon started so strongly. The prayer of Solomon is phenomenal. The opening of the temple. And Solomon's prayer, "You are God and we can't contain you in a building," he prays. How incredible prayer. When we look at the end of Solomon's life, he has been led astray by women who had other religious beliefs. And so this stupid old man, rather sadly, is led astray. And he's there as an example, not only for men, but for women, not to be led astray. So blessed of God. So wise. God gave him, we talk about the wisdom of Solomon, God gave him insight and understanding of the natural world, of plants, of botany, of all sorts of things. And yet, a few women and he fell apart. We have on the wall in our family room a rather large picture of the arrival of the Queen of Sheba at the court of King Solomon. The original is in the Art Gallery of New South Wales. It takes up almost a whole wall. It's 3 metres by two. It's a phenomenal painting. And one day one of our sons in his teenage years had a closer look at it and said, "She hasn't got much on top. She's not wearing a lot, a sort of see-through. You think she could have afforded a cardigan?" And she could have afforded a cardigan, but it wouldn't have had the same effect. And King Solomon just shows the weakness of, I guess, human emotion or human need or something. And we all need to be careful in that situation. So blessed by God, and yet he's put here as an illustration of what it is to fall apart in this situation. How sad. our emotions, relationships. And let me say, he may have been led astray by women, yes, but I don't put the blame all on women. Men can be stupid. Men can lead women astray. Women can lead men astray. And we need to be aware of all of that. And then in this whole situation come children. And the mention is made there of speaking the language of Ashdod, or Dagon, which was the god of that time. What had happened? Well, the dads had obviously not taken a lead at a certain level. And so the kids were speaking another language. They were speaking the language of a group of people that they shouldn't have been involved with. Now, dads, and I'm in that category, and grandpas, and I'm in that category, there are certain things that are important for us to help our children understand about the things of God. That's no one else's responsibility, really. You know, I hear people say, oh, you know, when my kids were growing up, there wasn't a youth group. Oh, yeah, well, that's all right. But they had parents. They had parents. It's not the church's fault that your kid might have made a decision. Things may have influenced them, yes, some peers might have been odd. But actually, the home is so vitally important. Vitally important. So we understand that when children move from primary to secondary school, that that's a crucial age in their spiritual development. That it's often at that age that a dad in the family, particularly if he doesn't go to church, he says, oh, let the kids decide. So if mum goes to church but dad doesn't, and the kids have been going to Sunday school or youth group, it's likely at that age group when they move schools into secondary school that dad says, oh, well, let the kids decide whether they want to continue with that or not. So we need to take a fairly strong role. Now, I know when children marry and have their own children, and another person comes into the relationship, it's not always quite the same. But we can keep praying. We can keep being the example. And that's what we need to do as parents, as grandparents, as aunts, as uncles, whoever. So we have the example here of Solomon. Then we have the example of the kids. Now, Nehemiah comes back and he sees what's going on. He sees the situation in marriages. He sees the disaster in families. And so what is his reaction? Well, in verse 25, depending on your translation, I contended with them. I cursed them and I beat them and I pulled out their hair. Wow. You shall not give your daughters to other sons or take daughters for your sons. And he goes on again about Solomon. Well, bit of a reaction. We're looking in the message. I was very, very angry, it says, of Nehemiah. Now, if you have your hair pulled out, well, obviously that's a public disgrace. People would know if you've suddenly got a bald patch that isn't from hair falling out, but being pulled out. And he cursed and argued with them and told them off. So there was public shame. I guess the whole of that community was shaken up. What is going on? Nehemiah is back, and have a look at what he's saying. We have deviated from what we said. We said we would do this. We have done that. And now here's the consequence. Friends, this is the seriousness of God. This is the seriousness of God. If we make a promise, bless, curse. And that's what God says. If there's a deviation, or if you abuse what you said you would do, there is a consequence. People reap what they sow. And with God, there is often a punishment or a consequence. Let's be careful if we have made any sort of commitment to Jesus. See, if we've made a commitment to Jesus that we reinforce through communion every fortnight, and we are saying, I'm one of your children, but we live a different lifestyle, there's a consequence. There's a consequence. There's an outcome of sin or disobedience or behaviour that's not appropriate. And, you know, we often just play fast and loose with God. Oh, God forgives. Well, he does. But there are some things that can't be erased. There are some things that we may do in disobedience that actually have a consequence. And yes, we're forgiven. But as I've said before, if you run into someone in your car because you're drunk, you kill someone, well, God can forgive that. But it won't bring the person back to life. The person will still be dead. And in some ways, there will still be a conscience to live with. But, yes, in God's sight, you can be forgiven. So let's not be silly and make the mistake to start with. Let's live as God wants us to live in the first place. And we understand with children. We had a lady some years ago in our church who was married to a Baptist minister, and he decided that he would not continue in ministry. And that was that. Off he went. And he didn't leave her, nor did she leave him, but he never came to church. And I said to her one day, you know, because of the behaviours that have gone on and his behaviour and all, would you ever think of leaving him? And there were people in the church who knew some of the situation, and they just said, look, you know, let it go. And she said, Colin, I have children and I have grandchildren. I will put up with anything for their sake. And sometimes within relationships, and I don't know what goes on amongst everyone here, but sometimes within relationships we make the right choice, we follow the right path, even though it is tough going, because other people, particularly family members, are influenced. Now, Nehemiah's had a reaction. What happens? Well, in Christian marriage, all sorts of things happen. And we need to realise that we make vows. And those vows are made before God and witnesses. People no doubt have stood here in church and made vows. And sometimes people can make vows now until my love ends. What does that mean? First week, second week. There's also the thought, jokingly but seriously, that the more the wedding costs, the shorter the marriage lasts. And just some of the phenomenal expense for marriages these days. I want to be a princess. All of these things which undermine the reality of Christian commitment. After all, why did God give us helpmates? To rub off the rough edges for those who get married. What else have we got there? It's something that's entered to willingly, exclusively. We have guidelines from God, and it isn't a wedding day or a certificate. This is Christian marriage. This is the example that Nehemiah calls from us into the New Testament. This, for people who make a commitment in marriage, who say they're believers, this is what we're on about. Now, we need to add to that, because for some people, we need to balance up discontent and content. You know, Whatever state we're in, Paul says, be content. Now, does that mean we stay single if we want to get married? Does it mean we don't work if we're unemployed? What does it mean about the state? Well, I think what it means is that we trust God to do the best for us and we commit ourselves to him. So I am aware that some people here are divorced. I'm aware that some people here are widowed. Some maybe are unhappily married. Others very happily married. There are people here who are single. There are people here who are in maybe in a gay situation. So we need to think, friends, in all of these situations, let us trust God. Let us trust God. I'm sure that there's heartache, there's bitterness, there's sadness, there's difficulty, there's loneliness, there's jealousy, there's misunderstanding. In South Australia, I understand we have the highest divorce rate in Australia, in South Australia. So whatever state we're in, we need to allow God to be in that situation with us and then to work on from there. And again, I want to say how important it is if you're a single person that you don't think marriage is the answer for everything, because no one is in that sense abnormal. God doesn't say because you're married you're a better Christian, and he doesn't say because you're single you're odd, and the church doesn't say that either. Whatever state we're in, we need to cope with that situation. I've told the story before of our friend Marlene, who had been married twice. And when I said to her, Marlene, would you get married the third time? She said, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. But when you get there, you've still got to mow the lawn. And I think that that's true. I think people look from whatever situation they're in and they maybe think, oh, that's a better situation. That's a better situation, but not so. Friends, Paul says, be renewed in our mind. We need to think with God's thoughts, and that is that he looks after us, whatever situation we are in. But the people of God were meant to set an example in their relationships. That's what was meant to happen. Those people there were meant to be an example to the world and bring people in. They built the wall, and people recognised God was there. Then they were meant to live to show the world how you were meant to live under God's authority. And that's what we're meant to do, to live as we are meant to under God's authority. And in relationships, whatever our relationship is, that becomes very important. Realise, please, and I'm sure if I went around asking, and I did put when Paul and I were talking about the order of service, I put in brackets, you know, interview Paul, remarriage. And he rang up and said, are you joking about that? And then he said, Monica might have something to say as well. But I think we all realise that. We all realise that every relationship has difficulties. And so let's not be jealous of other relationships, but let's live our relationship, the situation we're in, under the Lordship of Jesus. Upsets in church, in families, in marriage, in friendships, all occur, and it is so sad, because often behind these upsets and breakdowns is the power of evil, and the same tricks are used: deceit, lies, and false accusation. I think we'd be horrified to go to some of the children's courts, to the divorce court, and hear the things that people say about each other, and to realise that a lot of it's made up. A lot of it isn't true. People are just getting back at each other. And in some of the custody cases that people have over children, lies are told. Men distort their income so they don't have to pay money. All of these sorts of things. Now, when we were at Enfield at the church there, there was a couple custody of the child, and on a Sunday afternoon I'd have to go down around behind Target while child was swapped over. And you think, oh, this isn't how things were meant to be. This isn't what God meant for husbands and wives and kids. And friends, this really is what Nehemiah is saying. You should be living as God's people in marital relationship for those of you who are married. And make sure that you live it as a witness to the world, not as a disgraceful example. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, it's easy for us to read these things. It's another thing for us as humans to be living as you want us to live. And we thank you that you are a God who forgives where there has been weakness or sin. And Father, we thank you that you're a God who remembers no more those things. So we trust you. We trust you. And Father, for all who are here who are married, may their marriages reflect the love of Jesus. And those who are mums and dads, may that love go through to children and grandchildren. For those who are single, we pray that they would not jump into relationships just to be comforted or to have a partner. And we pray for our younger people, single, that you would watch over them and enable them to live lives that are worthy of the Lord Jesus. And Father, may they trust you with their life. And Father, for those perhaps who are widowed or divorced, in other situations of relationship, Father, be with each one, we pray, and may we all be content knowing that the living God watches over us, cares for us, and will give us the desires of our heart when we trust you, our Father. We know that sometimes those desires are perhaps not exactly what you have for us, but we trust you that you would help us to live our lives that are worthy of your calling, recognising that we are yours and we are your witnesses here in this world. We pray these things through Jesus. Amen.